right, if you take your Bible this morning and turn over to the book of James, if you would, go to James chapter 4. So I give you a moment to find James chapter 4. I did want to mention to you, we have our new church, really brochure, of course, the gospel is on the back of it. These are similar to the other ones, but they're a little updated, and of course, these are good to keep, to invite someone to church, but it also, as you open a conversation with it, inviting someone to church, just right there on the back is the four verses you could use that are convenient, be able to talk to someone, share the gospel, so hopefully be a good tool for you. And we've got a number of those, and of course we'll be distributing these in our soul winning visitation as well, but they're good just to keep some of those in your car or handy, and we've got plenty of those, so we just wanted to let you know they are available. I believe they're on the rack, and if they could be on the Welcome Center, but I'm pretty sure there's some of them on the track rack. As you find your place in James chapter 4, I also will make a couple of comments about the ladies' conference. About half of you were here for that, so we appreciate it, but it's all ladies except for just a couple of us helpers, and it was a great time. The ladies enjoyed it. They got a blessing from it, but it took a lot of work to put it on, so I certainly appreciate those of you that were involved in making that happen. I won't mention names lest I forget somebody, but certainly appreciate you know who you are. And you made that happen, and it was a great blessing to the church and a good introduction for us, a good testimony for us. And, of course, the gospel was shared as well with some folks who came in. So we're thankful for that conference, and it was a blessing. As you find your place in James chapter 4, I'm going to begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll read our text. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity this morning to be in this service. Our hearts have already been blessed and helped as we've listened to the word of God in song. Lord, we look to you now knowing that there's nothing in ourselves, nothing that we could do humanly that would change us or count for eternity. But we believe the Spirit of God could take the truth of the Word of God and could change all of us. Lord, today perhaps someone needs to be changed supernaturally by being born again. We pray you'd show them their need. And for the Christian today that needs to be brought to a higher level, a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray you'd challenge us to do just that. We thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. In James chapter 4, if you'll notice down in verse 10, the Bible says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." And of course, he's speaking to a somewhat Jewish audience that had a good grasp of what he was talking about with the law. But he goes on to make this point in verse 12, which is more where we're headed this morning. He says, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" So these that would become themselves authorities is really what he's saying. You should humble yourselves in God's sight. Not consider yourself to be the authority, because there's only one authority. Only one person has charge over giving life and taking life, and of course, he is the ultimate judge. "Who art thou that judgest another?" Go to in verse 13. "Ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas, you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing," that is the rejoicing that's at a result of what you've done, "is evil. And therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." You know, we read this passage, and certainly we know the Lord is emphasizing here the brevity of life. For a person to plan, they're going to go into a certain city and say, here's what's going to happen, with no thought of the fact that maybe their life could end. Certainly the brevity of life is included in this. In fact, you see there's a question there, what is your life? You know, questions a lot of times have a different purpose. When God asks a question, it's different than many times when we ask one. Now, even ourselves, we use questions in different ways. Some of you may have heard this question. "Do you think that I cleaned this house all day just so you could track it up?" Now, how do you answer that kind of question? Or, if you've got children, "Why did you write on the wall with that magic marker?" What answer are they going to give you? There is no answer to that question, right? Some questions just don't have an answer. Well, now God asks a question. There are many times through the Bible he does this. He doesn't give you this question because you've got the right answer. He offers this question for you to consider it. That is for you to ponder it. For you to think for a moment, what is my life? Now, he somewhat gives us a partial aspect of the answer. This is not all it is, but this part just emphasizes the brevity. He says, it is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. But then he gives us some advice and says there's a better way to approach this. What we ought to say is, if the Lord will. Now, when I look at this passage, certainly I'm confronted with the brevity of life, and that's certainly worth considering. But also consider, if you would, for a moment, as we ask that question to ourselves, what is our life? For when you ponder it, you stop and you think about the value of your life. What is a life worth? You know, God puts a great emphasis on the life that he's given us. You might come away from this and said, well, God is simply saying, well, it's a vapor, it's like nothing. It's not that life is nothing. He's just using that as the analogy of how brief it is, but it is quite valuable. In fact, the question really begs the thought to ourselves today, are we investing our life or are you spending your life? You know, we use that phrase, don't we? I'm spending my time doing so and so. In fact, that's exactly what we're doing. Often we're spending our time. You know, sometimes spending is necessary. Even if you're a good investor, you still got to be a spender. All of us have no choice but to spend our life, but we could spend it and never invest it. But it is possible to invest your life. We often think about the best investment that a person has, or maybe I should say the most important investment is their home. Well, a home is a pretty important investment financially, but what about your life? You see, you don't just invest in your life, you invest with your life. How are you investing it? Because there will be returns. Now, you know well, the Bible certainly emphasizes that the return is not earning eternal life. I don't live in a certain way to hope God will pay me back one day, because if I got what I deserve, just like our song emphasized, I'd be in hell. I'm simply a sinner saved by grace. I'm not trying to invest my life that God might be so pleased he would allow me into heaven. That's settled by being born again. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, hey, just like you are, he comes in, makes you a new creature. But it is worth thinking, first of all, have I made the most important investment? Have I invested my soul in the hand of the Lord Jesus? But many of you have. Many of us have trusted him. We're born again. We're on our way to heaven. Do you know you still, every day, choose to invest your life? So let me, if I could, just give you a couple of thoughts here as God introduces this to us that might help us to think, how are we investing it? How valuable is the life that we're investing? Notice, first of all, I have to consider, as I mentioned, this is certainly an emphasis, is the fragility of life. That is, it's fragile. It's quick. It's brief. Think of the illustration God uses of a vapor. You look, for instance, many types of vapor, but I think of a tea kettle. When you heat up a tea kettle and the steam comes out, if you were to put your finger right over the hole where it comes out, you'd burn yourself. I mean, it comes out hot and strong, and steam is something that can even move a locomotive. But as it goes 12, 16 inches into the air, it dissipates. It's gone. Life starts off strong. You think it could never end. It's hot. Man, you're young, you're vibrant, but we know quickly as we look back on it, man, it goes just like that. The older you get, the more you realize that. It seems like it takes an eternity. I still think about it. My life from 1 to 16 was a lifetime. Will I ever get my driver's license? I mean, it just wouldn't come. In fact, 15 and a half to 16, if I could, that was like three lifetimes. If I could make that count, boy, I'd live forever. It never would get here. Finally, I turned 16, and I'm telling you, it was downhill from there. I look back, and the rest of it's like a blur. I mean, life is brief. It's like a vapor. But God illustrates it with a number of very interesting illustrations. For instance, in the book of Psalms, he says in Psalm 39 that your life is like a hand breath. That's a measurement. He says, man at his best state, that is the top that we can do, is altogether vanity. I mean, our life is like just one of the smallest ways that they would measure something with a hand, just like a horse is so many hands high or so forth, you're at the smallest measurement. At best, that's all you are, and your whole state altogether vanity. Well, you think, well, at least I'm a half a foot. I mean, a hand breadth is something, right? Well, he says also, and David says in 1 Chronicles 29, he says, life is like a shadow, and there's none abiding. Now, I can see a shadow. Shadow can make an impact. I mean, it can cover some area. You can tell where it's at, but you couldn't grab it. It's so transient. It's gone. Isn't it amazing? Something so brief that God uses to illustrate in such a way is so important. But I have to, if I'm going to look at it correctly, I have to realize that life is a fragile thing. It is brief. It is a gift that I have every day. All you need to do is sit down with a doctor one day and for him to give you a terrible prognosis and you realize, hey, my days are numbered. But let me let you know something today. I'm not a medical doctor, but your days are numbered. They're all numbered. Some of us just have the, if you want to call it a benefit or a curse, whatever it is. Some people, unfortunately, get to know maybe closer to when that's going to be. But frankly, even they don't really know when it's going to be. A doctor can tell you got 24 hours to live. Just hope he don't have you in a day late to let you know about it. But he can tell you whatever date, but you don't know for sure exactly when that's going to happen. You ever walk through a cemetery? It's always interesting to walk through, and you'll look at one date, and you'll see the date and think, wow, that guy lived to be 107 years old. I mean, you see that sometimes. It's kind of remarkable. Well, then you'll look at another tombstone, and you'll see a child that was just less than a year, and you're thinking, man, you know that was probably some heartache that went along with that. And then you see other people that died in their teens and 20s and so forth, but somebody has well pointed out, you know, you see that beginning date, you see that end date, and right between it's a dash. And that dash represents your life. 107, 7 months. That's your life. It's brief. I mean, really, life is every day a gift from God. In this same book, in James chapter 1 and verse 17, the Bible says every good and every perfect gift is from above. I mean, God gives us the life that we have. I can tell you anything that God gives, it gives is a perfect gift. God gave us a life. Now, we're not perfect people. We ourselves have failed. We've come short. But the life that he gave us is a perfect life. And by the way, God never gave it to us with the intention of it ending. Man chose that. See, sin brought death. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this to judgment, so Christ was once offered. See, the fact is, man has a date with death. We brought it about. It was imposed because of sin, but God would intend that we would live forever. And you know there's a way we can do that? Jesus made it possible for me to live forever. Though this physical life is fragile, and you, by the way, are going to exist somewhere forever, I can actually have what's classified as eternal life because I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, life was given to us and is such a fragile thing. We often view it differently, really, when we look at it from this side. You know, there was a man, his name was Jack Clausen. I read the story. It's almost hard to believe, but evidently it was written down and verified. But this man had 172 heart attacks. Now, obviously, they weren't all massive, undoubtedly, but, you know, can you imagine living in his neighborhood? They called him Lucky Jack. You can imagine why. You're living in his neighborhood. Here comes the ambulance. They look out the window. Oh, it's Lucky Jack again. Must have had another heart attack. 172 heart attacks, but you know what? Number 172 got him. You can have 172, but one day you're going to have to die. You know, people have gone through battle on the battlefield, have been shot, had bombs blow up next to them, made it through battle, came back, died in a car wreck when they got home. I mean, I'm telling you, life is a gift that God gives us every day. Now, God also is in control of our life. We don't have to operate in a fearful way. Boy, I wonder if this is it. God never told us to focus on that, but to have that reality in our mind that every day is precious that God gives us. And that day and how we spend it is going to matter. My grandfather worked at a little store in his retirement years, which is when I knew him best. And a man came in one day. They used to hang out. It was a country store. They used to hang out and tell stories and share, you know, all factual information with each other and so forth. Men don't gossip, you know, but they would sit around and share these stories and stuff. One of them that came in, and it was a store, you know, with customers or whatever, but one guy came in, had a really, really foul mouth, tell dirty stories, took God's name in vain. My grandpa was a Christian. He didn't run him off by any means, but he was very uncomfortable with it. And even one day, kind of confronted him about it and says, look, you really take God's name in vain, and it really bothers me. Have you ever thought about eternity? Have you thought about where you're going to live when you die? Well, the guy was offended. He said, huh. And my grandpa was probably, you know, 70 at the time. This man was 30. He said, huh, you're going to die before I am. You need to be worried about where you're going to go. Well, I think it was within a year or 18 months that guy was dead. My grandpa died at 89. He's a little off on his math. See, age doesn't matter. You need to think about eternity today because you don't know when it might begin for you. See, the fact is, life is a fragile thing. It doesn't last forever. So what do we get from that? We don't want to waste it. It's valuable. What was it? The United Negro College Fund used to have a slogan that said, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. Well, you know what a life is as well. It's a terrible thing to waste. So life is fragile. But you know, as I read this passage, I also want to think verse 13. It says, go to now. Now that's a, hey, why don't you wake up? Why don't you listen to this? Get serious. Go to now. That's almost like, are you listening? He says, go to now, ye that say, today and or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Now here's the warning. You know people do say that, by the way, right? Not just unsaved people. It may not be business, but we do make plans. I'm going to go, and there's nothing wrong with going. There's nothing wrong with buying and selling and get gain. But he said, I'm going to continue there a year. His mistake was saying, I've got this planned out. I know when the end's coming. Now, here's what I'm reminded about is not only because life is fragile, but I need to recognize its focus. What really is the focus of life? Now, here is the part that we really can't miss, because the focus of life is not death. That's not what God intended us to focus on. You say, well, you just got through telling me how brief my life is. I'm just about ready to go out and just give it up and be done. No, it's fragile. We need to be aware of it. We need to know that every day is a gift from God. But do you think God gave us that gift that we just say, well, it isn't much, just all I have is right now? But you have right now as long as God gives it to you. Right now is what you can do something about. Right now is what you can invest. You know, there's a great illustration back in the book of Luke of the what we call the rich fool. He was a wealthy man. His barns were not even big enough to hold his harvest. One particular year, he had a bountiful harvest, which was not bad. That's great. God blessed him, and he had a tremendous crop. But he said, man, I don't even have enough place to hold all this. I know what I'm going to do. I am going to totally change gears, change focus. I've got an unusual opportunity here. I am going to put all this stuff in my barns. Then I'm going to build some more barns, and I'm going to store all that up. And I am going to totally rest on all of that, and I will just live the rest of my life in ease. Eat, drink, be merry. Nothing wrong with a good investment. Nothing wrong with storing his goods. Nothing wrong to keep from wasting. But when he said, this will I do. I'm going to do this, and this is how it's going to turn out. And God said in that passage, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You know what his focus was? His focus was temporal investment. I mean, the Bible tells us, exhorts us in Psalm 90, written by Moses, the man of God. And in that psalm, he says, look, man's days are 70. Even by manner of strength, they might be 80. The point being, most folks are going to live about this much time. A few of us do more. Many of us do less. But here's basically how long man lives. He says, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our heart unto wisdom. How do you wisely do that? What if I were today to give you some names, and I wonder how the average person would view those names. Some of them you don't even know. Let's, for instance, think about a man like David Brainerd. David Brainerd was a missionary to the American Indians. He reached people that had never been reached. He was highly effective, gave his life totally to coming over, dealt with a significant illness, but he died before he was 30 years old. You say, well, boy, his, you know, what did that mean? His life got snuffed out early. In fact, I'm not even sure I've ever heard of him. How about Jim Elliot? Jim Elliot, of course, the great missionary, was martyred. You know, he's 29 when he went out into eternity. Well, what did he really do? Did he make a mark? What about William Borden? William Borden was the son of a very wealthy man, Borden Milk. Chose not to follow it into the business, but rather went into the mission field, died at 26 years old, something like that. You say, man, did his life really count? Who's ever heard of them? What kind of mark did they make? Now, in contrast to that, what if I mentioned Rockefeller? What if I mentioned Biltmore that built the house up in Asheville? I mean, those were big, wealthy men. There's a place in New York called the Rockefeller Center. There's a huge mansion in Asheville, the Biltmore House. There's a place that's somewhere called Carnegie Hall. Now, he's a steel magnate. Magnate, not magnate. But anyway, he sold steel, okay? So he was a great wealthy guy. Look, those names, a lot of you older folks, well, yeah, I mean, I don't remember them because they died, but wealthy people, of course. The average person under 20 in here would have to look them up on the internet to see who they are. Now, neither one of those names that I mentioned, for the most part, today are household names. However, in the economy of God, who do you think made the greatest investment? Now, I don't know what the spiritual life was of those wealthy men, but I know this. These men that died before they were 30 years old and in eternity, they invested their life in things that will never end. I mean, you understand today there's men that we might look at and think, oh, boy, if I could be an Elon Musk. Boy, if I could have those kind of billions and be the richest man. If you did and you miss heaven and don't know the Lord Jesus, or even if you today are saved and on your way to heaven and you totally focus simply on making money, earning all you can earn, being a big man, being a big name, go ahead and invest in that and you might be successful, but your returns will be right here. Now, you may well, incidentally, God may give you some things while you're here as well. I mean, we could all say, yes, God blesses us. He gives us wonderful things. There's nothing wrong, by the way, being wise. Just like this rich fool, his problem was not investing. His problem was his focus. What's your focus? Now, our focus is not to be on death, but rather we focus on the life that God has given us. You see, first of all, the focus can be a deceptive focus. Man, what's more important? Boy, making my living and getting wealthy and being popular and living a life of ease, that's a deceptive focus. But for the believer, we have a delightful focus. You know what's delightful? You know, we're reminded in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, Paul says in that passage, he says, if we only had hope in this life, we would of all men be most miserable. Now, I don't know his heart. I just say this because I'm just things he says. I would assume this is the case. But a guy, I mentioned Elon Musk. He's supposed to be the wealthiest man in the world, depending on where the stock market is on any given day. But, you know, he's a wealthy man. And you say, well, boy, that's an enviable place to be. And, boy, he's so wealthy. But is he really wealthy? As far as when the Bible says, if a man has hope in this life, he's most miserable. Is that all you got? I don't know how many millions he's got. I'm using his, $100 billion that he's got, whatever it is, something like that. More than I got, I can guarantee you that. But whatever it is, nothing wrong with that. Great. If he's wealthy, wonderful, God's blessed him, you know, that's not a problem. But what if he lived to be 100 years old and makes it to a trillion and he dies? He's still dead. And, of course, beyond that, if he doesn't know Jesus, he's in hell for all eternity. Not one of those dollars is going to do him a bit of good. But what if you, nobody's ever heard of you, and you just make a living, pay your bills, try to have a good testimony, and you decide, I want this day to count for God. Well, you don't have to be miserable. You know, we have a life, or we have a culture today with a lot of miserable people. They have been deceived into thinking that this whole life is wrapped up into what you can make, how popular you can be, who can pat you on the back. That's not where fulfillment comes. Fulfillment only comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you could be fulfilled today. You could have something, you could have a focus today. Listen, you may not be everything you're supposed to be, but if you're what God wants you to be, that means something. Now, you know, as a Christian today, if you know the Lord Jesus, you certainly understand this part. When we don't focus on death, nobody wants to die. That's self-preservation. I mean, God's given us that. Life is wonderful. I mean, there's a lot of trials. There's a lot of tribulations. You know, even a guy who jumps off a bridge and ties a rock around his neck and wants to sink, he'll still fight when he hits the water. I mean, it's just a self-preservation. The devil talks people in, of course, to thinking they want death. Yes, we want life. Life is great, but there's more to it than just this little dash between the dates. Life can be eternal life. You know what our focus is today? Now, we don't just focus merely on the future, because when does life begin? True eternal life begins the day you're born again. You're saved at 5 years old. Well, eternal life started that day. Well, one day maybe I'll get eternal life. No, you have it when you receive Jesus. You know what you have without him? Eternal death. Now, the Bible says, for instance, in John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. But then again, over in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned. He that hath the Son, verse 36, hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, God doesn't view it like we do. We kind of see that physical death as a finality because that's all we can observe. God looks at you as an eternal soul. You're either in Jesus or not in him. If you're in Christ now, now eternal life is established, but what a wonderful promise we've got. When he said, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. We which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. Don't you like that term, asleep? That doesn't mean unconscious. It meant God just laid your body down for a while. Your soul's with him, enjoying him, but then one day I'm going to even give you a new one of those. We're looking forward to a resurrection. We which are asleep, he says, the word of the Lord. As God, Jesus told us about this. He quotes it. He said, we which are alive and remain, we're not going to prevent them which are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You know he's going to prioritize the dead in Christ. We often talk about, boy, I sure hope I'm here when the rapture comes. And frankly, I still am. I mean, I hope I will be. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? I don't know that you'll know a whole lot of difference. Whether you just die absent from the body, present with the Lord, or the rapture comes and you, before you could turn around good, you're in heaven. Oh, I guess that was it. I've been waiting for it all this time. Not going to be a whole lot of difference. It's just they get priority. I mean, that's how God views it. That's where my focus ought to be. If we today were not deceived by this focus of the world, and we could see things in the economy of God, we've got a life to invest, and we can invest it in eternity. You know, suppose a guy graduates from college, and some benefactor comes and says, I'm proud of you, and I really think you're going to make your mark, and I know it's tough getting started, so I'm going to give you $25,000 right here, and I want you to start off with this thing. Now, somebody could come out of college and say, you know, $25,000, if I were to put that in some solid stocks that earn 10% and leave it there for 30 years, it would do X and it might come out like this. Or they might say, hey, a down payment on a house. That'd be a good way to get started. We pat that guy on the back and say, man, that's wise. What if he came out and said, I could buy a house that might increase in value. It's going to take a while. You know, I'll sell it later. Or I could put it in the stock market. It'll take at least 30 years to make me a millionaire. Or I could take this stuff to Las Vegas and turn that $25,000 into a million the weekend. Well, you know what we'd say. Yes, you will make somebody $25,000 richer, and that'll be the people that own that casino. But it's not going to be you. Man, what a terrible investment. But is it much different when a person simply focuses, I'm going to get all I can out of this life, make everything this life, and ignore the next? You see, that's a wrong focus. It's a deceptive focus. But as a Christian, as a believer, it doesn't happen in every believer because God is talking to believers in this chapter. We still need to focus on it right, but we need to understand that the focus is deceptive, and yet we focus not on death, but on life. But now there's another thought here. We also notice in verse 15, he says, you ought to say. We know life is fragile. We know life has a right focus, but now we need to see, and this is simple, what is the function? What ought I to say? You know what the rich fool said? This will I do. This person said, I will go into such a city and continue there a year. But what you ought to say is if the Lord will. Now, that doesn't mean that every time I get ready to say something, I have to say, Lord willing. That's not the point. It's not a bad idea to remind yourself of that. Sometimes that's just a person who can't decisively make a decision. You know, or you're going to go to church? Well, Lord willing. Well, I can already tell you, his will is you go, all right? You don't have to just put that at the end of at the statement. But the key is God has a will for your life. Every one of you. Even the homeless guy that's holding a sign out on the street, I will work for food. God has a will for his life. He's not in it, by the way. God has a will for his life. God has a will for every life, and I can tell you where it starts by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look for God's will. What does God want me to do for a job? How is he going to make me? Until you've received his son and become part of the family. But when you become part of the family, you're going to find out that God says, okay, here you are. I got a will for you. Does that mean that I'm going to be a famous, well-known missionary? No, not necessarily. Does that mean he's going to make me no. It just means you are a peg in the puzzle of God's plan. I want to be a doorkeeper at the house of God, if that's what it means, right? I just want to be wherever God is. Who made man to start with? God did. You know, if God's the architect and he designs it, he pretty well decided what's best for him. If I can just get in line with his will. You know, the Bible says over in Ephesians chapter 5, redeeming the time, knowing what the will of the Lord is. So I'm told authoritatively, if God commanded me to know his will, I can know it. You say, oh, well, good. I want to know exactly what I'm supposed to do for a living, where I'm supposed to go to college, how God's got this all planned out. He didn't guarantee you're going to know that. But I'll tell you what he does tell you. You can know what to do today. You first of all learn it from his word. There's a principle. You follow this principle and you'll know what to do today. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat, I'm planning on doing that right out the church. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. You say that's oversimplified. Well, take that up with God when you get to heaven. Eat, drink, whatever you do it to the glory of God. I mean, that's pretty good start. You start there, and you're starting off in the will of God. I mean, that's the function. But then, to take it even a little bit deeper, how do I know the ins and outs? How about the practical side of it? Well, you remember Matthew chapter 6. Take no thought what you shall eat, what you shall drink, wherewith you shall be clothed. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Oh, well, that's okay for you. You're a preacher. Your job's to, you know, study the Bible and preach and tell people about Jesus. But we got to live every day. But he wasn't talking to preachers. He's talking to believers. He didn't say every day preach or every day study the Bible for 8 hours. He just said seek him first. Now, while I'm seeking him, I got a lot of other stuff to do, right? While you're seeking him, you got to work 8 hours beside lost people. While you're seeking him, you got to do menial tasks and rake the yard and sweep the floor and do laundry or whatever it might be. I mean, there's plenty of stuff that's not spiritual that we do, but we do it under the umbrella, he's first. You want to make a decision? That decision's always governed God first. You give me whatever excuse you want to give me. Oh, well, this is important. This is family. No, you put God first. And you do that, and he says, all these things are added unto you. That's the way we approach life. That's the function. And then one final thought, and we'll be done. Can't get away without understanding the future. What is the future? Because that's really what we're looking at, right? You know, we got all eternity to live. It'll always be the eternal present, but we view it like the future. He says in verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. All of us have to face the Lord. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Certainly we want to hear from him a well done. But if you don't know Jesus today, you do need to consider this. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow. That's the future, right? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Many of you could give testimonies similar to this. And I just hit these briefly because they just, you could punctuate it with your own stories, but it's just the case. Why should I not boast myself of tomorrow? When I was in the seventh grade, I had a friend named Derek Acock. Derek Acock wasn't my best friend, but he sat next to me in class. I knew him, had been in school with him several years. We came back to school on a Monday morning, and the teacher got up and announced Derek was crossing 301 Highway this past week, and a car hit him, and Derek's dead. That's the first recollection in my mind of a young person my age who died. It was shocking. In the eighth grade, principal got on the intercom, mentioned a classmate of mine. His name escapes me, but he mentioned a classmate. So-and-so was at Moorhead City this past week, was out swimming, went in swimming, and an undercurrent came and got him, and he's gone. Eighth grade. Another one. When I was in the ninth grade, a boy named Kirk sat next to me in one of my classes. I knew him, talked to him numerous times, came back to school one Monday. Kirk was out riding his four-wheeler, was making a turn out on the major highway, and a car hit him. Kirk's dead. My junior year in high school, two boys that were 2 weeks away from senior graduation, one of them I went to church to, the other one with, I knew him, the other one from school, Tim and Kenneth, went out one weekend. Came around a curve with their car doing 100 miles an hour like teenage boys, crazy. Went right off the edge, hit a tree. They both went into eternity. Now, I don't say that in some kind of a sensational way because you have stories just like that. The fact is, boast not thyself of tomorrow. God gave you today. Invest it in eternity. Let's have a word of prayer.